from Egypt, from Yemen, Canada. We're a nationally diverse Pakistan. An interesting people group united together in a new humanity who love God, love Jesus Christ, love God's word, hate sin, love righteousness, love God's people, and they gather here together in fellowship and harmony, unity and love. It's remarkable. This past week, the diversity of experience comes to mind. I won't mention all of the diversity of experience that has been ours this last week, but just on polar extremes, the Mitchell baby came home from the hospital, and so there's a family that's got a new love one, a baby who's come home from the hospital, and then there's another family, the Kish family, whose daughter passes away unexpectedly at the end of the week, same day. And so in a body like this, not only do we have national diversity, we have diversity of great experience from the a baby being born and coming home and a child dying unexpectedly. And we gather together as God's people, and we mourn with those who mourn and love and rejoice with those who rejoice. And what an amazing body we have here that God has brought together. It's actually absolutely exceptional. Well, this morning I want to encourage us from the Word. Romans chapter 5 is where we're going. And so if you want to find your place in Romans chapter 5, we left off there last week. We've got a brief review, and then we're going to walk into some new text for us this week. But Romans chapter 5, if you will find your place there, you'll be blessed. You'll be able to follow along as we read the Scripture together. But as you find your place there, let's just look to the Lord in prayer as we get started now. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we're grateful that in Christ you have united us into a whole new humanity from every nation and tribe and language. And this is just a small picture of that. This little local congregation is a small picture of what you're doing around the world by your grace, because of Christ and through Christ. And it's beautiful. And so we thank you for it. We thank you that, as the choir sang this morning, we've been saved by grace through trusting in your Son, the provision that you've made for us to be reconciled to yourself. And we rejoice in that. We're thankful that now that you are for us and not against us, every experience that we go through, from our perspective, some very weighty and heavy and challenging, and others very delightful and filled with enthusiasm, every experience that you permit comes to us from your hand and ultimately for our good. And you're big enough and able to bring about your good in our lives, those of us who love you and are called by your name. And so we pray for those who are hurting this morning, that you would provide comfort, encouragement, strength, and peace. For those who are rejoicing this morning, we pray that they rejoice not only in their circumstances, but rejoice in Christ. Rejoice in who they now are because of the salvation that you have provided on their behalf for them. And so bless us as we spend some time in the Word this morning. Father, as I've already prayed, I pray that this truth would just, for those of us who have believed you, would fall on us and just reinvigorate us and inspire us to give you praise. For those who have not taken you at your word, they've not trusted in you, they've not received your salvation, I pray that by your Spirit, you would bring about a conversion, where there would be a conviction of sin and a convincing in their own heart that Christ is their hope, Christ is their salvation, and that there would be a placing of faith in Christ today. A conversion that is evidenced by a love for you and a love for Jesus and a love for your word, a hatred of sin, a delight in righteousness, and a love for your people. Bring that out in our midst this morning, we pray. And we'll rejoice and give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we looked in Romans chapter 5. We read a few verses from verses 6 through 11. And I want to just, because it's just a few verses and a short paragraph, I want to begin by rereading that this morning, doing a brief review. But it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God displays and manifests his love for us in that while we were sinners, ungodly sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood, set right with God by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. In this brief paragraph, as we thought that through, it's interesting how God identifies with us as people. Because we were reminded last week as we thought about how the world identifies itself apart from God. The secular humanist identifies themselves apart from God, and if they have no thought for God, no interest in what God says, no interest in how God speaks of them, then they are free to identify any way they want to identify, and if they're going to identify themselves as they want to, they're going to speak of themselves in glorious terms, and they're going to think of themselves as being magnificent beings. So we looked at some descriptive terms that the humanist society in which we live in uses to identify themselves. They use terms like this. We're strong, we're spiritual, we're good, we're self-sufficient, and we're excellent. And we've drank in that cultural water for a long time. But as we read this little paragraph, which we just read, I'm not going to reread it, obviously, we discover that God speaks a completely different word. As he looks at humanity apart from himself, as he looks at humanity apart from Christ, he uses just the opposite. He says, we're weak, we are ungodly, we are sinners, we are lost, and we are enemies. And as you read that description in the text and you see that and you understand that God has acted on our behalf, he's done something for us while we were in that condition. But when you read that description, you think, okay, an honest evaluation of humanity, an honest evaluation of humanity on this planet at this time, and an honest evaluation of the condition of this world at the present reflects the truth and accuracy of what God is saying. We really are weak and ungodly and sinners and lost and enemies. We as a people, apart from God, are not making positive changes for the better. The world is not becoming a better place. The last century was probably the bloodiest century in all of human history. We're not improving. We're not getting better. We're not making positive changes in this world, and we're finding ourselves powerless to do so. It doesn't take much to watch the news and come to the conclusion that the world is kind of spiraling out of control and becoming more chaotic by the day. Watch the news and then look at your globe and try to pick out for me an acre of land on this planet that is not at war. Find me a place in this world that's not at war. We can speak about global realities, but we can also bring it down to our own lives, and we can speak about on the micro level or on the interpersonal level. This week is Thanksgiving. And following Thanksgiving, we roll into Christmas. You realize that there are a lot of families stressing right now, because Thanksgiving is only a few days away. And they're stressing over the fact of, I wonder if so-and-so's coming to Thanksgiving this year. I kind of hope not. Because they might come drunk and it's a mess. Or worse, they might come sober. And it'll be a real mess. Why is that? We're rolling into Christmas, we're rolling into Thanksgiving, we're rolling into Christmas. Those who work in the social services, they realize that this is the exponential time of suicides. You got to be kidding. No, that's the reality. Why is that? Because sin, personally, not only is offensive to God, but it makes us harmful to one another. And as people made in God's image who don't care what God has to say, they have a hard time getting along with one another. Social media has become the safest place to have 800 friends. And therefore, we hang out with our smartphones and our PCs. Examine your own experiences this week when the families gather together. Watch after dinner how many people are glued to the television or glued to their phone. And if we struggle to get along with the person sitting on our couch, how are we going to get along with people whom we have not chosen to identify with? If we don't do well getting along with our cousins and aunts and uncles, how do you think you're going to get along with someone on the other side of the world who's a different race, who has a different worldview than you? We look at the world, and racism is a real issue. It's a real issue in our own homes. It's a real issue in our own neighborhoods. It's a real issue everywhere. Racism is a real issue. Oppression is a real issue. Corruption is a real issue. Terrorism is a real issue. The world is screaming for solutions and finding themselves powerless to do anything about it, but yet maintaining the delusion. We're strong. We can fix this. We just come together. We're going to make it a better place. You got to be kidding me. The world is scrambling for solutions and not finding answers in themselves, maintaining the delusion of their own self-sufficiency. And God speaks into this. And he calls out our identity as it really is. We're weak, we're ungodly, we're sinners, we're lost, we're enemies. But God has done something. That's what the text says. God has done something, and it's really good news. He's done something on behalf of the weak and the ungodly, the sinners, the lost. And we read the text, and we discover that Jesus died for the weak. And God declares right with himself the ungodly. And God loves the sinners, and he saves the lost, and he reconciles enemies to himself. And he's acted on our behalf and performed a salvation for us that we could not perform on our own. He's done it through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who receive Jesus and place their faith in him, he reconciles them to himself, and he places them in a family, and he gives them a whole new identity, a whole new life. They become new creations, new creatures with a new identity and new desires, and he's bringing about in them the perfection that he has planned from the very beginning. Remarkable good news. Well, that's kind of last week's message, a brief review of that. I want to go further into the text, because if you're struggling with the foundation of our problem and the extent of it, and if you're struggling with how do we get out of that and into God's new family, and what has God done on our behalf, the text is going to clear that up for us, I believe. So let's read ahead. Turn in your Bibles to chapter 5, verse 12. And let's read just a couple of verses, 12, 13, and 14. Therefore, just as sin, which is offensive to God and makes us harmful to one another, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Let's pause there for a moment. According to this text, let's think it through. Sin entered the world through one man. Sin entered the world through the one man, Adam. That takes us all the way back to the very beginning of the human race. Takes us all the way back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. The first man, according to this text, the first man, Adam, sinned. And when he sinned, his record of sin passed on to every one of us. And in him, we all sinned. Just like the captain of a relay race, the first runner, the human race begins, the gun goes off, Adam jumps from the blocks, begins to run the race, he takes a couple steps, his foot crosses the boundary line of his lane, he is disqualified, and his record rolls onto the entire team. Adam sinned. Sin entered the world through the one man, Adam, and his record rolled on to everyone who followed him. And so all of us behind him, we stand up and we groan, and we're like, great, this stinks. This is a bummer. We're done. No, worse than that, we're dead. Because according to the text, sin didn't enter the human experience alone. It came with something else. When Adam opened the door to sin, what came in with it? Death came with it. When Adam opened the door for sin, sin did not come alone. Death came with it, and death marched into our lives as well. And this is exactly what God said would happen. For us, it's not as though we have just inherited Adam's record of sin. That didn't just roll over on us. But we are also giving the consequence or the reward of Adam's sin, and death rolled on to us as well. And if you're struggling to believe this message this morning, after I'm done, just hop in your car, roll down to the cemetery, and walk on through. Sin rolled over onto every one of us, and with that sin came death. And it all came from the father of our human race, Adam himself. As one commentator said, history is just a conveyor belt of corpses. Sin and death are universal realities because sin and death are connected, and it goes all the way back to the head of the human race, Adam himself. According to this passage, sin and death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning wasn't like Adam's sinning. Adam disobeyed a direct command. Right? God said to Adam, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that's in the middle of the garden. Adam disobeyed, sin entered the human race, and death from him. But it says here that even post-Adam and pre-Moses. So post, thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and pre, you shall have no other gods before me. Even while there was no law, what was still reigning? Death was reigning. And death was reigning because people were breaking the law before the law was ever given. Adam broke the law before it was given. The law says, thou shalt not covet. Adam said, God's got something I think I want. I'm going to work for it. And he got it. He coveted. And he sinned. And sin entered the human race, and death through sin. Post-Adam, there was sin and death. Cain didn't sin like his father. But Cain did what? Murdered his brother. And so here we have in this text that sin and death marched into the human race, and it rolled over onto everyone, even when there wasn't a commandment and commandments being broken. That tells us something about sin, something very important about sin. Sin is bigger than simply attitudes and activities of disobedience, because sin was reigning where there was no law to break. Sin is a condition that we inherited from our father. Sin is a disposition we inherited from our father. Adam sinned, sin came in, death came in, and that rolled onto every one of us. That's some bad news right there. Right? That's some bad news. He's like, that just stinks. Now, at the conclusion of this little paragraph, it says, Adam was a type of the one to come. So the good news begins to roll in. Adam foreshadows something else. And just as a shadow is lesser than the reality, Adam is lesser than the reality he's a type of. Just as the shadow is inferior to the reality, he's inferior to the one who is to come. So let's read on, verse 15. But the free gift, oh good, we could use a free gift at this point. But the free gift is not like the trespass. Now let me pause there for a moment. What's the free gift? What's the free gift? Now, before we answer that, I know sometimes I really throw you off because I ask rhetorical questions, then I ask real questions, you don't know when to answer. The text gives us what the free gift is. Look at verse 17. For if, because of the one man's trespass, Adam's sin, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive gifts, the abundance of grace, it's a big gift, and the free gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Okay. Adam, the father of the human race, gave us something. Jesus Christ, the head of a whole new humanity, gave us something. Adam is inferior, Jesus is superior, and the gift that Jesus gives is superior to Adam's sin and its consequence, death. And the free gift, as it's described here, is the gift of righteousness and reigning in life. So Adam gave us something. He gave us sin and death. Jesus, the head of a whole new humanity, gave us righteousness and reigning in life. Oh, that's good news. And it says here that it's a gift, and so it's a gift that must be received, and we know that we receive the gift by placing our faith in the one who gives it. So let's look at the whole paragraph, verses 15 through 17. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, everyone post-Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. We've got grace coming from God the Father, grace coming from Jesus the Son. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment followed one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification, a right standing with God. For if by one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. You following the logic here? I hope it's really clear. One man sinned, and he achieved for the human race sin and death. One man obeyed, and he achieved for the human race righteousness and life. Through one man, sin and death rolled over onto every one of us. It what was earned for us, it was achieved for us by humanity's head, Adam. A new man came. The Son of God took on flesh, a new captain, a new representative, and he earned for us, by his obedience and by his never-ending life, righteousness and life. How does that fall on you? They say, oh, that's good news. My goodness. Jesus obeyed. And in his obedience to God's pre-creation plan, you realize there was a book published in heaven before creation. It's the book of life of the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. Jesus' obedience to God's pre-creation plan, he went to the cross and he became sin for us. He lived a perfect, righteous life, but he went to the cross and became sin for us. And according to the text that we just read last week, this is the display of God's love for sinners. Jesus, the sinless one, took sin upon himself and he bore it to the cross and he nailed it there and he died in our place. Jesus, who is God, displayed the love of God by substituting himself for sinners. Oh, love beyond measure, love beyond degree. Before the Heavenly Father, Jesus could say, I'm righteous. I've not sinned. I'm just. I've justified myself. I've earned my own way. I'm righteous. Mark's a sinner. I'll take his punishment. I'll die in his place. I'll take what he deserves. I'll pay his sin debt. And he did it. He did it. And not just for me, but for you. And for the sin of the world. Jesus, sinless Jesus, became sin and died for sin, and he paid the debt for sin by bearing its consequence. Guess what, folks? There's no double jeopardy. He's not paying for sin again. He was just, he was justified, but he became sin, and he bore sin's penalty, death. God was satisfied with his payment and displayed his satisfaction with Jesus by raising him from the dead. Sin's been paid for. Jesus is now justified. He became sin, died for sin, rose again. He's justified, and God gives Jesus' record to those who receive the abundance of grace and receive the gift that God has given. Absolutely, this is the best news you could ever hear. God is justified. Jesus is justified. He's not paying for sin again. And God justifies everyone who receives Jesus. And if God justifies, who's to condemn? If God declares you right because of what he's done through his Son, who's going to condemn you? Jesus, according to Corinthians, became sin for us that we, who receive his abundant provision of grace, trusting in Christ, might become the righteousness of God. It is a gift. It is by grace. It is through faith. It is because of Jesus. Glory to God. As we look at this text, it says that righteousness, this righteousness in life that rolls over onto us, it is by grace. It is by God's grace. It is by the grace of Jesus Christ. It is not earned or merited or achieved. It is given. Here it says that righteousness is not only by grace, but it is received. Five times. No. I'm going to take the time. I've got the time to do it. Let's look back in the text. And this time, as we read this little paragraph, I want you to listen for the words free gift. Free gift. Okay? Back in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment followed one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign through life through the one man, Jesus Christ. I wonder if righteousness and reigning in life is really a free gift. Five times it says this is a free gift. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. It is by grace. Lynn and I were in the car the other day, yesterday. We were traveling in the car a little bit, and we were talking about this, and the NIV says it's just a gift. I say, that stinks. You know why? It's not a good translation of the word. You know why? Because we've all received gifts that aren't free. I'll give you a free round of golf. Just come on down. You got to sit through 4 hours of a hard sale on condos that we want to sell you. But you get a free round of golf. We've all got gifts that aren't free. So Paul is making very clear, five times over, this is a free gift. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. Adam, sin and death rolled over onto you. God has given a new man, a new identity, a new head. And he's given it to you as grace. And those, he's paid for sin. And those who receive the free gift reign in life and receive his righteousness. It's a free gift. How do you receive the free gift? How do you receive the free gift? How did you receive this free gift? Well, if you've received it, you received it like Abraham received it. And if you received it, you received it like David received it. And if I want to move into the season, if you received this gift, you received it like Mary received it. Well, how can that be? That's impossible. I'm a virgin. How am I going to give birth to a child? That's impossible. Well, with God, nothing is impossible. May it be unto me as you have said. And she was credited righteous. Abraham believed God, and God credited him with righteousness, and he reigned in life. David believed God. He was a scoundrel. And he was credited righteous, and he reigned in life. Mary believed God, and she was credited righteousness, and she reigns in life. You have believed God, or you've not believed God. The gift is given by grace. It is received through faith, trusting in something outside of you. And the one you trust in is that new representative head, and that is, namely, Jesus Christ. It's a gift. It's remarkable. The message. Here's the message. If you want the message for the morning, just as Adam's sin and death rolled over onto humanity, Jesus' righteousness and life rolls over onto God's new humanity to everyone who receives Jesus and is by grace placed into God's new family. Following the morning message, I didn't have that on the screen. And so following the early service, someone put it on the screen for me. So here's the message. Just as Adam's sin and death is rolled over onto all of us, Jesus' record of obedience and life is rolled onto everyone who believes. Good news. Well, there's one more paragraph in the text. You know what? I'll give you a little heads up. You're going to hear the exact same message. I don't know why Paul had to repeat it three times over, but he did. Maybe because we're slow. Maybe because we're thick. Maybe because we're resistant to believe. Why does he have to repeat this same message? I got three paragraphs, verses 12 through 14, same one message. Verses 15 through 17, same message. Let's read verses 18 through 21. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. The law wasn't given to save you. The law was given to show you how sinful you really are. And not only does it show you your sin, but it increases sin. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, oh boy, we're in trouble. Nope, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, sure did, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Same message, folks. Man inherited from Adam, Adam's sin and guilt and condemnation and death. That communicates to us the foundation of our problem. It goes all the way back to the beginning. It goes all the way back to that first man. You a human here this morning? You've been born into the human race? This is your problem, folks. Adam's sin and death and guilt and condemnation has rolled over onto you. What are you going to do about it? Well, you're in trouble. Let me tell you something. God has done something for you. He's given you a new head. He sent a new captain, and his name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus came, and he obeyed. You know what? Just like our sinning isn't like Adam's sinning, you know, we don't sin like Adam sinned. Our sin is different. We break all kinds of laws. He broke one command. Our sinning is not like Adam's sinning. Our obedience is not like Jesus' obedience. Our obedience is crummy. It stinks. It hardly gets past the level of half-heartedness. Jesus obeyed perfectly and all the way to the end. Jesus, the Son of Man, became a man and he obeyed. He obeyed and could say to God, I'm just, I've obeyed, I've earned my own way, I'm not guilty. And that was true. But he became sin for us and paid for it at the cross. God was satisfied, raised him from the dead. He is justified. And he justifies those who believe him. Several years ago, let me begin to wrap this up. I think you've got the message by now, right? You're starting like, we've heard that like six times, Mark. Let's move on. Several years ago, I remember going through this youth group, through this passage, this very passage with the youth group, which is exciting to do. They get it. It's not difficult logic to follow. They get it. And so I finished up the message, and there was a girl who approached me following this message, and she was very disturbed and upset. It's not what you're looking for, because this is like the best news you could ever hear. You're kind of hoping everyone's going to be like, thank God for Jesus. I have a new head. I have salvation in Christ. You know, you're like, and this girl was upset. She was angry. And she did not like the fact that she was held accountable and responsible for Adam's sin. She's like, you're telling me Adam sinned, father of the human race sinned, and I'm held accountable for what he did? Uh-uh. No, God wouldn't do that. God's not going to roll. He's not going to hold me accountable to that sin. Uh-uh, no way. I want to stand on my own record. Your record's worse than Adam's. But the problem runs deeper than that. You see, people who refuse to identify with Adam and his record of sin that's been rolled onto them will also refuse to identify with Jesus and his record of righteousness. The aggressive individualism that says, I don't want to be held accountable for anyone else's sin, also says, I don't want to gain anyone else's righteousness. I want to be there on my own righteousness. I want to stand before God on my own record. No way am I taking Adam's guilt, and no way am I taking Jesus' righteousness. That's why from the biblical moralist, the good Southern Baptist Sunday school attender, to the Muslim, they all have the way they're earning their way in. I keep these laws, and I'm going to be right. I follow these rules, I'm going to be okay. I do this list, and I'm going to make my own way in. No way am I taking Adam's sin. I'm also not taking Jesus' righteousness. That individualism plays both ways, folks. We read this passage of Scripture, and it's absolutely magnificent. Adam's sin and guilt rolled over onto us. God gave us someone, Jesus Christ. His righteousness and life rolls over onto us. Receive it. It's like, oh, this is the best. Who's not going to receive that gift? It's absolutely remarkable. The person who doesn't want to identify with Jesus is the same person who doesn't want to identify with Jesus. Or Adam won't identify with Jesus. So there are people who will not receive the gift. Because if I receive the gift, that removes all esteem, self-esteem. It removes all ground for boasting. And if I identify with Jesus, that means I also identify with Jesus' people, and they're all welfare recipients. None of them have earned their way. We're all here on grace. We all get into the same measure. So who isn't going to receive this abundance of grace and this free gift? Those who don't identify with anyone. You ever meet someone who says, I want my decision to reflect on me? You ever meet the child who says, you know, I'm going to make some decisions and I don't want it to reflect on my family. It's going to reflect just on me. Sorry. It doesn't work that way. We're not islands. So who's going to refuse this free gift? Those who don't want it on someone else's record. The people who don't believe. They're weak. Ungodly. Sinners. Desperate for grace. If you're not desperate, you're not going to receive it either. You might need a little bit of grace, but you're earning your own way, and you'll get there on your own efforts and your own merit. So there's people who refuse this abundance of grace. Everyone who won't acknowledge guilt and weakness and need and inability will let God's grace go on by. And it's absolutely amazing, it's remarkable, but according to the Scripture, there's a whole lot of people who leave God's terms of peace on the table, untouched, and grace goes untasted. Sad. Because God has done something on our behalf, and it's the best thing anyone could ever do. We couldn't achieve our salvation. We were lost under Adam's race, but he's given us a new head. That head is Jesus Christ. Those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and have Jesus' record of righteousness and life roll onto them, it's like, oh, glory, good news. My acceptance is not on my own record, but on the record of another, and it's the one who is justified and the one who justifies those who have faith. We can lay this passage side by side, and I'll do this real quickly as we conclude. Adam rolled over onto us sin, condemnation, and death. Jesus rolled onto us righteousness, justification, and life. Because of Adam, we're guilty. How will your guilt be removed? Well, let me say two things, and we'll close. Adam's sin and condemnation and death rolled over onto you. You can pay your own way. According to the scripture, you can pay your own way. Back in Romans 5, it says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So you can work and pay off your debt. And you don't get your salvation by grace and as a gift, you get your salvation by paying for it. The one we've offended is an infinite God. And so the payment plan is an eternal payment plan. So you can pay off your own debt. Let me give you a little illustration. Imagine a little ant. Can you picture a little ant? It's living over in Virginia Beach. Kind of a nice place to be living today, I think. Little ant's living over in Virginia Beach. It marches all the way to the western seaboard, the beach in Los Angeles. Picks up a grain of sand. Marches all the way back to Virginia Beach and plants that grain of sand on the beach. And it goes back and forth until all the grains of sand in the western seaboard are now transplanted to the eastern seaboard. And the time that it will take for that little ant to do that will not have moved the eternal secondhand one tick. How do you like that for a definition of eternity? You think that sounds pretty fruitless? What do you think it'll be like paying off God for your sin for eternity? See, you can pay your own debt, but the God whom you've offended is infinitely holy. And the mortgage of your sin is so big, it will take you an eternity to pay it off. Romans chapter 4 says, now to the one who works, you want to work for righteousness? You want to work your way in? Now to the one who works, wages are not counted as a gift. You'll get wages. They're what you're expected. But the one who does not work, but does what? Now to the one who does not work, but believes him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. What a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Adam gave us sin and death. Jesus gives us righteousness and life. It's abundant provision of grace. It's a free gift. Receive it. Those who receive Jesus reign in life with him. Glory to God. Let me close with the words of the song. It's a song we've sung here before. We don't know it well, but we should. It says, now why this fear and unbelief? Has not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for us? He sure has. And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin now canceled at the cross? He will not. Complete atonement you have made, and by your death have fully paid the debt your people owed. No wrath remains for us to face. We're sheltered by your saving grace and sprinkled with your blood. Be still, my soul, and know this peace. The merits of your great high priest have bought your liberty. Rely then on his precious blood. Don't fear your banishment from God, since Jesus sets you free. Jesus, all my trust is in your blood. Jesus, you've rescued us through your great love. How sweet the sound of saving grace. How sweet the sound of saving grace. Christ died for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have revealed in this text that we've read a letter that Paul wrote to the Roman Christians a long time ago, written for us today. You've revealed to us once again our condition, lost and helpless, dying in Adam. And you revealed to us in the text the extravagance of your love and the abundance of your grace. You acted on our behalf, and if you didn't, we're doomed. And if you didn't, we're dead. But you have. Jesus, obedient to your eternal plan, came and became one of us, and he obeyed where we failed. He succeeded where we were disobedient. And he became sin for us. And he took the sin and he took the law and he nailed it to the cross. And you were satisfied with the payment. Sin won't be paid for again. It's paid for in Christ. You showed your satisfaction by raising Jesus from the dead. And you give his record to those who believe you. What grace to us. Free gift. Incredible. No wonder we sing about it. No wonder we sing stuff like Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Because this grace that we're reading in this text is without measure. We once were lost, we've now been found. We once did not have mercy, we now have mercy. We once were not a people, we now are your people, reconciled to you. And it's through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we plan to gather back tonight and enjoy a meal. But we plan to gather back together tonight and enjoy fellowship. And the fellowship we enjoy has been purchased by your Son. And it's just a small foretaste of what will be ours for eternity as we reign in life with you forever. So we'll rejoice in it today. And with eyes of faith, we'll look forward to an eternity where all of sin, its power, its presence is gone. And we will reign with Christ in beauty and in glory. Where there's no barriers to relationship and no sin affects us any longer. We long and look forward to that day. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I pray that for those of you who have received God's abundant provision of grace and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that you're just like, oh, this is good news. So glad to have the reminder of it. For those of you who have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, there is no other salvation. For there is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. Christ is your hope and Christ is your answer. I pray that today would be the day of your salvation. That you, like Abraham, that you, like David, that you, like Mary, would turn to God and say, may it be unto me as you have said. I agree with you. I believe you. I accept your grace. I place my faith in Jesus. I pray that you do that today. Jesus is your only hope and righteousness. So do that. Do that now. Do that before you leave. For those of you who have, again, received that abundant provision of grace, come back tonight. We look forward to a time of testimony and sharing and fellowship with one another. Trust that you'll be encouraged by that. If you're free and could stick around for maybe 45 minutes or so after folks begin to exit this room, we're going to transform this room into a banquet hall. And if you're free to help us set up some tables and chairs, just please stick around for a little bit. We'd like people to fellowship and share with one another before they go. But maybe in 45 minutes, come on back, and we'll set up tables and chairs for tonight. And that'll be a help to us. But then, good to be together. God bless you. Enjoy one another. You're dismissed.